You can turn in your copy of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we're going to be this morning before we dive into this passage. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, may we be a people whose lips and hearts sing all glory to God. I know, Lord, in my own everyday life, in the constant daily battle with sin and flesh and idols of the heart, I'm so prone to desire to give glory to far lesser things. So, Lord, in this moment, would you be gracious to us and remind us afresh of your glorious work? I pray specifically, again, that you will be merciful to get me out of the way. Father, as I often remind, yes, the body, but again, my own soul, I am a weak and feeble man. I have no strength to bring about any spiritual, lasting, significant change in anyone's heart. Lord, likewise, would you see fit to get all of us out of the way? None of us have the might or strength change ourselves to hear with proper ears. None of us have the ability to see with proper sight. And so, Father, I pray specifically that you would be merciful to us, a weak people. But, Lord, may we today behold and stand firm with bold courage to be reminded of our infinite hope. And may that hope change the way we interact with those who oppose the gospel. And we ask, Lord, that it would be that gospel message with Christ at the center that would sustain our delight and joy today. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved, Lord willing, we are nearing the end of our time in Paul's final epistle. Obviously, this can all change. But this and the following 2 weeks, we hope to conclude this series through 2 Timothy. Then we will begin a brief Easter series walking through some major events in John's account of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I am particularly excited about our first Good Friday service here at Springs of Life on April 19th. At 7 p.m. I really challenge you to try to make that, as well as encourage you to invite friends and family. We hope to examine why a day like that would ever be called good. But obviously I'm getting ahead of myself. Today I am excited to focus our attention on some important verses near the end of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. So look with me at verses 14 and 15. Of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. So after expressing his desire for Timothy and Mark to come visit him, Paul, in verse 9, through 11. And as we saw last week, he tells Timothy to bring his cloak, his books, and above all, Paul's parchments, meaning, as we saw, his copies of the scriptures. Then Paul makes a shift to give a warning to Timothy about a particular man who, as we just read, did Paul great harm. The questions become, well, who was this man? And why did he do Paul great harm? Well, clearly this man is named Alexander the coppersmith. So for short, Alex Smith. Now, is this the first time Alex is mentioned in the scripture? No, it isn't. Look with me, if you're in 2 Timothy, just go over a few pages to 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 18. start in verse 18 and we'll go to the first part of verse 19. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. So, here, we see Paul is reminding Timothy of the charge and faith he has entrusted to him. Now, what is this charge entrusted? Well, it was the message of the gospel, rooted in what Paul had just said in verse 12 to 17, but specifically the glorious verse of 15, where Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But there are some among Timothy who have rejected this. They appear to be on board for a season, but have shipwrecked their faith." Meaning, it's made clear they never possessed the faith they profess. This is what the end of verse 19 states. Look at the end of verse 19 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. And who are some of those that have done this? Well, verse 20 mentions a couple. Look at verse 20. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So here are two men that seem to come to the final step of church discipline and are handed over to Satan or treated, as an unbeliever with the goal of repentance from their blasphemy. However, for these two men, that doesn't seem to be the result. They remain and pursue deeper into their blasphemous division. We already have seen this in 2 Timothy. If Hymenaeus sounds familiar, it's because his name is mentioned specifically by Paul in 2 Timothy. Look at back at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 14 to 19. And pay special attention to verse 17 and 18. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So Hymenaeus and another man, Philetus, are causing division. And Paul says they are upsetting the faith of some. Well, Paul, in our passage today, expresses how Alexander, the coppersmith, attempted to do the same thing to him personally in verse 14 of chapter 4. This man is said to have done Paul great harm. Now, to be honest, we're not told much detail about what this harm was. Based on verses to come that we will look at next week that mention Paul needing a defense, it is likely that Alexander was driven probably out of his bitterness, an informant for the Roman government. It is very likely that the reason Paul sits in this current Roman jail cell awaiting his execution is because of the false accusation levied against him by Alexander the coppersmith. But with this, we need to remember a few things. During the time of Rome, Christians very rarely were persecuted under the crime of preaching the gospel. They were very often accused of other quote-unquote crimes that flowed from their commitment to the Scripture, the gospel, and the glory of Jesus Christ. John Stott explains this when he says the following. He says, believers were often accused of crimes such as, in the Roman world, atheism, because they rejected idolatry and emperor worship. See that? The emperor must be worshipped, but if you don't worship him, you're an atheist, therefore you deserve punishment. They were also accused of cannibalism, because they spoke and used language at the Lord's Supper of eating Christ's body and drinking His blood. They were also accused even of general hatred of the human race because of their supposed disloyalty to Caesar, and perhaps because they renounced the popular pleasures of sin. It may be that some of these charges were being levied against the Apostle Paul. And beloved, don't we feel this today as well? If we believers are going to be slandered, or even in the future face legal difficulty, it is rarely under the banner of gospel proclamation that attacks come. We knew this, right? We know this. The labels hurled at followers of Christ rarely have much to do with Christ. Attacks from the lost in labeling us bigots, homophobic, transphobic, standing for life puts us under the label of hatred for women. And the list could go on. We must remember that as we seek to live no ground for disdain, Paul makes clear something. Whatever the great harm or accusations levied at him from Alexander, they were rooted in hatred. But specifically, not even hatred for Paul, but the message that Paul proclaimed. Look at verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look what it says. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Paul tells Timothy to beware of this man, not because he strongly opposed Paul, or potentially could strongly oppose Timothy, but because, or for, he strongly opposed our message. Beloved, no matter what accusations are levied at genuine believers, at the root of the opposition is an opposition to our message. And what is that message? Well, this tells you why there's an opposition to the message of the gospel. Because at the center of that message is a death of pride and self, and grace only found in the crucified Savior. Paul tells us this was the core of his declarations in a passage that we actually looked at some in Sunday school this morning. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says that this is what he determined to keep central. Should this not be our aim as well? Whatever are our discussion that absolutely are needed, that flow off as offshoots of the gospel, whenever we're having various conversations with people in our world, we should likewise decide that at the root and at the bottom of all of it, that we will know nothing among the world except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we declare this not with strength in our words, but a demonstration that our faith and hope rests not on the power or wisdom of men, but on the power of God alone. The reason they, the world, and at one point we ourselves, before Christ's grace, hated this message is because it's a message of powerless man and the infinitely powerful God-man, Jesus Christ, who displayed that power by laying down His life on a cross. The reason the world hates our message, if declared properly, is because of the Christ at the center of our message. This is what our Lord makes clear in John 15. Look at John 15 with me, starting in verse 18 and going to verse 21. Christ is going to make clear that any hatred of us is because of the hatred of Christ first. Look at verse 18 of John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Don't you see that a message with Christ at the center will fuel hatred for that message because of the one the message is all about? Beloved, we need to put to death any idea in our current culture that genuine gospel witness will produce great accolades from the world. If Christ, who spoke with perfect words, was hated and falsely accused, don't be shocked when it comes our way. And beloved, there are at times that no matter how clear, no matter how gentle, no matter how caring you are, they are going to hate you. So what do we do with this? Well, a few application thoughts come to mind. First, don't allow the potential hardships that come because of those in the world like Alexander tempting you to change your message. There, sadly, are some in the Christian world who are teaching what I have heard Bodhi Bakum call the 11th commandment. And the 11th commandment is, thou shalt be nice. And to be nice means we, in essence, can't believe the other 10. If you press the other 10 or any call of Scripture, they will label you a loveless legalist. Especially if you press the clear teachings of Scripture in any authoritative way. Now, I'm not calling for us to be jerks. Right? Nice, being nice is good. Even as we studied 2 Timothy, we saw the call to be gentle and kind. I'm saying, if you teach truth in the nicest of ways, you are still at times going to be labeled a jerk. And over time, your temptation to not be labeled falsely as a jerk could lead you towards beginning to teach a false gospel instead. No. We lovingly and we gently, but with authority and passionately, with clarity, plant our feet, hold our head high, and declare Christ and Him crucified as the only hope for rebellious sin. Second, don't forget that as we do this, we will face persecution. But in the mysterious plan of God, even going through seasons of false accusations on the account of Christ is a declaration of the worth of the Christ they are rejecting. This endurance of false accusation is how we shine as light to a dark world and salt to a dead world. Look at a passage I've explained before, but see it again in Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13 and going to verse 16. Famous passage. Look what Christ says here, starting verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the feet of man. Let's just pause there. I know how I'll get people to enjoy my saltiness. I'll become less salty and then maybe they'll consume me. Here it says, the only thing that happens to that salt is it will still be trampled underfoot. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Christ says we are to be salt and light. But the question is, what is one of the ways? What are some of those good works that they will see and display that would lead, Lord willing, to glory given to God? What are the ways in which we display our saltiness and our light? Well, this is why context is crucial. Look at the verses right before this section. Look at verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And then the remarkable word that can only happen by the work of the Spirit in light of verse 11, he says in verse 12, rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you see it? Verse 11 and 12 clearly says, Blessed are you when they revile you, they persecute you, they utter all kinds of false things against you. And in light of that, you still have a sustaining joy. And it is that joy in the midst of even that that makes you salt, makes you light to a dead and dying world. It is our being sustained by a Christ-exalting joy that stands out in the face of false accusations and reviling and persecution on the account of Christ that displays to the world and other believers our salt and lightness by the work of Christ. How encouraged do you think Timothy, Mark, Luke, and even we are as we read Paul's account of joy and longing for his reward in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 that we already saw? You remember in 2 Timothy, just look there, it might not be on the screen, but just look what he says. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "From already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing." All knowing, Paul knew his execution was coming because of all kinds of evil spoken against him falsely because of his Savior, Jesus Christ. That fueled them and us to give glory to our great God. The final point of application I would make is this. Let all of this be taken to heart, but as it is, war with any potential root of vengeance or bitterness. Rest assured that in the end, the Lord will repay those who carried out these acts. That is what Paul made clear in verse 14. Look at it again. "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." No matter what false accusations are hurled at believers on account of Christ, there is a day coming for those who hurl them, unless they repent and believe in Christ, that they will stand before the Lord and have to give an account, not for false accusation against them, but for their deeds. And the judge they will stand before makes no false accusation. He and his righteous judgment, he will judge perfectly. Oh, what a terrible thing to be judged according to one's own deed. This is why we must continue to preach our often hated message. The message that all who bank on the life, the deeds of Jesus Christ in our place, bank on His wrath-absolving death in our place, the glorious resurrection in our place, and that is the resting place of our faith. Not the wisdom or might of men, but the power of the crucified Christ. And that must be at the core of our message. Declare His word faithfully, beloved, and leave all the results up to the Lord. Whether those results be praise or persecution, reverence or reviling, sustaining encouragement or strong opposition. Let us, like Paul, not fix our eyes on the treatment of the messenger, but the clarity of our message. May we do all this for the glory of God at the center of our message, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are a weak people who cannot do this apart from your grace. I know in my flesh, if I was sitting in jail by false accusation, I would lean toward not banking on your will being done and you being the one who dishes out perfect judgment. I would long for sinful vengeance. Lord, maybe there's some in this room that is exactly what they are wrestling with. There has been false accusations, whether from co-workers or family or whatever the dynamic may be. But Lord, may they, in faithfulness to you, leave all the results in your mighty and glorious hand. Lord, for those here who do not know you, Lord, maybe today they would hear this glorious message of the power of God, the wisdom of God that is the God-man crucified in our place. May it land on those who have ears to hear. Oh, but Father, for those of us who are in Christ, who by your mercy have allowed this glorious message to become what the angels declared it to be in Luke chapter 2, this is the good news of greatest joy. That Savior has come. He is Christ the Lord. Father, may this message be what we, even as we have conversations of various offshoots and seek to be completely faithful to the message of the Scripture, may we remember afresh and again, would you dig deep roots in our soul that it is not on us to make anyone love the gospel and Jesus Christ of the gospel. We are called to be faithful to declare His word, and may you in your mercy awaken your children to that glorious fact. May we seek to be faithful to our Lord, and may all the fruit that comes from it be left in His hand. Father, I pray that no matter the treatment of the world, would you remind us that the only being in the universe who absolutely deserves to pour out wrath and reviling and hatred toward us, not because of false accusations, but because of our own sin against Him in shocking, scandalous grace, did not pour it out upon us, but took our place on the cross. And therefore, for those who have been in Christ, we now know a righteousness that is alien to us. Because He took a wrath and judgment that was alien to Him. Father, let us marvel at this glorious message. And it's in the name of the Christ at the center of this message we pray. Amen.